Come fly with Global Air Force. Now, here's your host.
Thank you for tuning into Global Air Force. I'm Jim Rohn. Suddenly, I love that word, suddenly. Now, you listening today, say the word suddenly. Suddenly, something leapt up in my spirit. This overwhelming sense of faith, this undeniable power to tackle any problem, it came right up from the throne of God. I'm convinced. When the Lord showed me this veiling, I took authority over that spirit of confusion, and a breaker anointing crippled that falsehood in the Indian village, allowing the Muslims to see God as he really is. It's only after that special miracle, that boy being healed, that the Muslims responded to God's love. I've really been blessed by Dr. James Maloney's book, The Dancing Hand of God. In his book, he relates many events that's happened in his life and other people's lives that is relevant to today. It shows us in this book that God is interested in us. He is willing and able to help us intercede and intercept our lives in a real way, a way that we need. And I want to share that with you today. So you listen and see how this can apply to your life. Today I'm going to get right into Dr. Maloney, and I'm going to read from his book. The event I'm reading about today is called Gary's Boy. Some years ago, I was with a team of Americans over in India, and we came into a small village. At the edge of the village, we couldn't help but notice on opposite sides of the road there were two temples, a Muslim place of worship and a Hindu place of worship. In the center of the village, there was a platform raised by steps for speakers, so we congregated around this dais and began to worship the Lord. A simple tactic to arouse the interest of the villagers. They began to gather around, and it was rather comical as they looked up to the sky to see, too, whomever these white people were singing. The platform was several feet high, flanked by steps on one side, and one of the evangelists surrounding me on the step below was a friend of mine named Gary. This is a testimony of what happened to him while I was there. Soon we had a gathering of a few hundred villagers, and it was plain to see that the Muslims gathered to one side and the Hindus on the other. I began to tell how all the other gods they worshipped were false, and that my God, Jesus Christ, died for their sins to provide an ultimate way into heaven. After a simple plan of salvation, I proclaimed that in order to prove that Jesus was the true God and the others were false, they should bring up their sick and he would heal them. It's really the only way I know how to evangelize in foreign countries. Proclaim the good news and let God back it up. So, the dancing hand of God began to bounce around among the people. I noticed that God was moving strictly among the Hindus. People began getting spontaneously healed, and several dozen of the Hindus come forward to receive Jesus. But I wondered why none of the Muslims were getting healed. When the village elder of the Hindus, a man who had been blind for many years, suddenly had his eyes opened by the power of the Lord, the Hindus rejoiced greatly, and nearly every single one of them came up for the altar call. It was a glorious day of soul winning, but inwardly, I was concerned that so far the dancing hand of God had only moved among the Hindus. Not one Muslim had come forward. They all just stood back, frowning, angry. They were angry at this new Jesus, that he was touching the Hindus and not them. Through the interpreter, I told the Muslims, Jesus is no respecter of persons. He will heal the Muslims and the Hindus the same. He loves you all equally. If he will heal this Hindu leader, he will heal you too. So now I was silently praying that God would confirm my words. Oh, Jesus, you better bail me out of this. Great man of faith and power that I am. out of the corner of my eye, I saw a Muslim mother shifting back and forth nervously. In her arms, she was holding her boy, and you could immediately see what was wrong with him. He was crippled. His little legs dangled like rubber bands, and he could only drag himself along on his elbows. The Muslim mom was now seriously agitated. She had seen all these Hindus getting healed, and many of them converted to this new God, Jesus. And her eyes told me everything. No need for an interpreter. Why wouldn't God heal her boy? I took a few seconds to ask God why the Muslims weren't being healed. And he revealed to me there is a slanderous spirit that many Muslims suffer under. Now, the word devil means accuser or slanderer. It is his highest form of attack to malign God's character to people or their own characters to themselves. The revelation God shared with me in that moment concerned those dear Muslims and one of those most powerful unveilings I've experienced. And to God's glory and honor, I have used that revelation to see many Muslims swept into the kingdom since. It's just amazing. I'll share a little bit more about this slanderous spirit later, but right now, suffice it to say, when I took authority over that veiled perception, it broke the spirit over that spirit, over those Muslims. And the mother decided to put him, that's God, to the test. And I love what happened next. In her simplicity, she assumed that this white man's God must be over there among the Hindus. So she slinked her way over to their side in an effort to catch this God's attention. The Muslims looked at her disapprovingly. Finally, after a few fruitless minutes of searching for God among the Hindus, she came to the foot of the raised dais, and without a second hesitation, she threw the little boy up at Giri. He staggered and caught the child in his arms. Luckily, he didn't drop him because we were about 7 feet up in the air, and he was just a few steps below me. Now, the first thing that went through my mind was, thank God she gave him to Giri. Great man of faith and power that I am. This dear woman gave me a sharp look and placed a bony hand on her sari, and I could tell exactly what she was thinking. Let's see if your God loves us Muslims the same as he does the Hindus. Fresh panic now surged through us, brothers and sisters. We began praying feverishly. Let me tell you, I can only imagine what poor Giri must have been feeling. Giri spoke life into those withered legs. He cast out, he broke off, he bound, and he loosed. I think he might have even spit on the legs. I don't know for sure. He quoted a bunch of scripture as they came to mind and prayed in tongues, and I prayed in tongues under my breath and thought of every Smith Wigglesworth story I had ever heard, all the meanwhile thanking God that she had thrown the boy to Giri. Nothing happened. We prayed. Some harder, more harder this time. Giri looked down at the little boy's legs every couple of minutes to see if there was any change. There was none. Now I began pleading in my mind, oh God, seriously, help us out of this one. Do something. Great man of faith and power that I am. Oh now, don't act like that. You've never prayed that way before. Come on now, this is serious. So finally, I got quiet enough to listen to the Lord. I stepped back while Giri was still guarding the boy, while Giri was still cradling the boy in his arms. I thought, Lord Jesus, you're just going to have to show me why he's not getting healed. I had taken authority over the slanderous spirit, but for some reason, the healing was not coming. Suddenly, I love that word, suddenly. Now, you listening today, say the word suddenly. Suddenly, something leapt up in my spirit. This overwhelming sense of faith, this undeniable power to tackle any problem, it came right from the throne of God. I'm convinced.
Music.
with this awesome gift of faith still growing, rising up out of my spirit. Suddenly, it was as if I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "You tell Gary to throw the boy down onto the ground right now." Okay. Gift of faith or not, that wasn't exactly what I wanted to hear, but never let it be said that I'm disobedient. So in the calmest of voice I could muster, I said, "Gary." Gary's eyes swam with relief. He looked up at me and said, "Oh, thank you, God. Help me out." So naturally, I helped him out, sorta. "Gary, drop that boy on the ground." Right. The expression he gave me was of total shock. He had misheard me. "What? Hmm?" His eyes narrowed and he shook his head. I spoke a little more authoritatively. This time, that gift of faith was growing stronger. "Gary, I said, drop that boy on the ground." Gary probably thought I'd gone crazy. He stared up at me, dumbfounded, wagging his head passionately. "No, no," he muttered through gritted teeth. But the third time, this faith had blossomed within me like an erupting volcano, and I shouted at him, "Drop him, Gary! You drop that boy right now!" Now, I don't know if it was fear of the Lord or fear of me that caused Gary to let the boy go, but as I bellowed, "Right now!" Gary chucked the boy out of his arms. Time seemed to slow down to a crawl. But you know what happened? As the boy came crashing down to the ground, in that split millisecond of time, the Lord instantly recreated his legs in midair. And he fell to the ground on two perfectly whole legs and went running and jumping into his mother's arms. And nearly every single Muslim there came to know Jesus that day. Wow. Now, what God showed me that day was a powerful revelation that has given me some great success in seeing Muslims come to the Lord. Anyone who knows me knows that I have a passion for seeing Muslims saved. This drive was birthed in my spirit early in my ministry and really became white hot when the Lord showed me this revelation. Now, I will say this is not true in every case with every Muslim, but quite often I've seen it time and time again when the evangelizing in Islamic countries, I guess I could call it Ishmael syndrome, although that's probably an overgeneralization, but it's just to give it a name. Of course, not all Muslims are direct descendants of Ishmael. I realize that. But it can be a curse that they come under, relating back to the Isaac Ishmael drama or dilemma. See, some Muslims can feel abandoned. Isaac was the one that God chose to bring the Savior through, not Ishmael. Yes, God loved Ishmael and took care of him. We can read that in Genesis 21, the Old Testament. But as spiritual descendants of Ishmael, a Muslim's view of God can be one of an angry taskmaster. They can inherit a warped opinion of God. Many feel that there is no hope in this life from Allah, that he is not a God of love. Many of them can feel unwanted, something like second-class citizens, left-behind children. Their view of God has become distorted by a lie from the enemy, that they are not important to God or as important as others are, that God is a respecter of persons. He is just vengeful, a vengeful, angry taskmaster. Do this or face my wrath. I believe this is one of the driving forces behind the Islamic extremists. Fury against the westernized Christian world. What God showed me that day, the Muslim mom's child was healed, was that the devil has put a film over the eyes of Muslims. He has warped their understanding, dulled their ability to view God as anything more than an angry, unloving deity. When the Lord showed me this veiling, I took authority over that spirit of confusion, and a breaker anointing crippled that falsehood in the Indian village, allowing the Muslims to see God as he really is. It's only after that special miracle of that boy being healed that the Muslims responded to God's love. To this unveiling relates to many people out there in the world today, Muslims or not. It takes an apostolic breaker anointing to shatter this misconception that God does not equally accept all. When they have such a warped view of his ability or availability, they become disheartened and give up hope that life can be better than what it is. We have been enjoying reading out of Dr. James Maloney's book titled The Dancing Hand of God. Now, Dr. Maloney has been in the ministry many years. He's experienced many things, and he's not writing this as a young fella just out of school, but he spent many years and has seen much, and we are benefiting from his experience and his age in the ministry. Today, I want to read The Cross-Eyed Boy, and I'm relating the story as if I was Dr. James Maloney himself. Here we go. In a retirement community in California, I was asked to minister at a particular church where the pastor himself was in his 70s. He had been advertising a couple weeks before I was coming to hold a miracle service on Sunday morning. "Bring out the sick," it said. "Bring the afflicted. Brother Maloney is going to share his testimony. If anyone needs baptism in the Holy Spirit, come on out. The power of God will be here." Of course, he later told me that God had not really powerfully moved in the church for many, many years. So there was hardly any expectation for the miraculous among the elderly congregation of about 100 people. I actually found it quite comical as we were sitting on the platform that fine Sunday morning. The dear pastor turned to me and he whispered, "Brother Maloney, we're so appreciative that you're here, and we have been advertising the last couple weeks. We want to give you plenty of opportunity for ministry. We want miracles and healings, but we also want to hear about your testimony. So take a few minutes and share that, because, well, there's some people here that are not saved, and they're all pretty old, and many of them don't have too many years left. Several need the baptism of the Holy Spirit, so you can minister to them for that as well." "Sure," I smiled, "of course." He went on to say, "Now you're going to turn the service, we are going to turn the service over to you about 11:20, and you'll need to be done about 10 after noon, okay?" "Oh, that's absolutely impossible. How can I do all that in less than an hour?" "Well, you got to realize," he said, "that at 10 after 12, it doesn't matter who's preaching. I mean, Jesus himself could be on the platform. They are going to get up and walk out on you." "Why?" This suddenly wasn't sounding too good to me. He said, "Because they're elderly and they don't move too quickly, and they have to beat the Sunday crowds down at Wyatt's cafeteria." I just shook my head as the pastor got up to start the praise and worship. Sure enough, at 12:10, halfway through my testimony, about 3/4 of the people stood up and began to walk out. The pastor was thoroughly embarrassed. "How rude," I thought. I felt a flash of anger whip through me, and I'll admit, it wasn't the righteous indignation of God, you know. It was me. I was just mad. Now, the only thing that saved me in this situation was that a lot of them had walkers and canes, so they moved very slowly toward the exits. But there was no way I was going to minister to anybody. So I shut my Bible and I sat down. I was just fuming. The pastor was muttering apologies. The elderly people were still shuffling toward the foyer. One of the few people remaining seated in the service was a boy about 10 years old. He and his younger brother were the only children in the whole church. I found out later their unsaved parents sent them. They lived up the road, and they sent them just to get rid of them for a few hours on a Sunday morning. They told them to go find a church, it didn't matter which one, and go to Sunday school. The boy and his little brother happened to walk into this church several weeks earlier and became the entire youth program. They were the only two kids in Sunday school class, so the elderly people got them saved and baptized in water, and they just loved on those boys like prized possession. But the eldest boy was just about as cross-eyed as cross-eyed could get. I mean, it was so bad that when he looked into your eyes went cross too. I heard the pastor saying, "This coming Sunday, Brother Maloney will have a healing miracle service, so come on out, expect your miracle." When I sat down in disgust, this boy thought his opportunity was passing him by. Without asking anyone, he just came forward and stood there, right in front of the pulpit, not saying anything, just staring at me and the pastor. After a few seconds, I figured I better find out what he wanted, so I got up and leaned over the pulpit to see him better. He looked up at me. His eyes were crossed. My eyes went crossed and started to water. I asked the most ridiculous question a minister has ever asked behind a pulpit before. "What would you like Jesus to do for you?" "Well, what do you think?" he stared at me. "I want to see straight." At first, I didn't feel any anointing because I was angry at the people leaving. But I remember stepping down off the platform, and he shut his eyes, eagerly awaiting his miracle. Compassion suddenly flowed out of my spirit, and I prayed for him for about 30 seconds. When he looked up at me, his eyes were as straight as could be. Now, I can be a little spiteful sometimes, and I can't say that I was being led by the Lord here, but I spun that kid around and yelled, "All of you stop! Turn around! Look at what God has done for this boy in spite of you!" I'm convinced it was the only time that church came together in one mind and in one accord. Everyone stopped and turned in unison, staring. Just dead silence with gaping mouths. It was hilarious. Then, out of the corner of my eye, I see this walker go flying in the air and land on the stage. On the other side, this cane went spinning. And like little children, they all began crying out to God and started running to the front. "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus!" We were there until about 2:45 that afternoon. We had a good old-fashioned Pentecostal revival meeting complete with tremendous miracles and healings. God danced among his people for hours. Hey, forget about Wyatt's cafeteria. Now, what do you think the parents must have thought when those two little boys went back home? "Mom, Dad, look what Jesus did for me." I wish I could tell you. They softened their hearts and said, "Let's go find out about this preacher and about this Jesus." But the pastor told me a few months later, from that moment forward, those little boys were not permitted to step foot into the church again. How terribly sad. It pains me to say that that was a confrontational miracle. But, my friends, I won't apologize for it. In God's eyes, there is no middle of the road. You're either for him or you're against him. Isn't that what Jesus said? Jesus said, "You're either for me or you're against me. You either gather with me or you scatter." And that makes us think of everything we do every day. What are we doing? Are we gathering for Jesus or are we scattering? That was a great story. I thank you, Lord, for that. And I thank you for that anointing that you've put on Dr. James Maloney. The experience and the life stories he tells us can change our life. It can turn us around, give us a new hope, a new confidence that God is still working for us. He's still intervening in our lives. And what he did way back in Jesus' time, he's still doing today. And he can do it for you. Wouldn't you want that for you today? Let me pray for you. I thank you, Heavenly Father, for this time on the radio, to broadcast your message and tell these stories. My Father and my Savior, I love you, and I thank you so much for it. And Lord, I want you to go out into the airwaves where we're broadcasting today and reach into those hearts, touch those hearts and minds, and reveal yourself, your sweet spirit. And Lord God, I ask you to heal bodies in the sound of my voice today. Do a miracle work in these bodies today, those cross eyes today, to be made straight. And we'll give you the praise, the honor, and glory forever. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Global Air Force wants you. Be a part of the Global Air Force Radio Ministry. Please go to our website at www.globalairforce.net.
Lay your burden down. Lay your burden down. Take your weary life, your heavy load, and lay your burden down. Lay your burden down. Get your feet on solid ground. Take your failures to the foot of the cross and lay your burden down. You've been trying hard to make it all alone, trying hard to make it on your own, and the strength you once were feeling isn't there no more. And you think the wrong you've done is just too much to be forgiven, but you know
thank you for tuning into Global Air Force. I'm Jim Rome. Would you like more people to hear broadcasts like the one you heard today? Would you like to be part of this ministry, this radio ministry, and share these type of messages? I don't think these messages are heard anywhere else on the radio, and we are on secular radio where we reach a new audience. So be a part by getting on our webpage, and there's a donate button there. Our webpage is www.globalairforce.net. Once again, our webpage is globalairforce.net, and you can easily and quickly send a gift to support this ministry.
Thank you for listening to our program today. Global Air Force is here to bring God's love, help, and power into your life. Come fly with Global Air Force.